Well, this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. I just want to say good morning to everyone. And I want to take a minute to just say thank you for all your prayers, cards, and well wishes. It's a wonderful thing to have a church family that cares about you and thinks about you and is willing to go the extra mile. And you've done that, and I thank you for it. And I know you've done it many, many times, many other ways as well. So the Lord bless you real good, as he always does. It's good to be home in Fort Wayne. We did have some gentle weather there in Missouri. But I got back here just in time to receive that beautiful snowfall the other day. Isn't the Lord good? Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We thank you for all the things you send to us, even the things, Father, that causes us to have heartache. We know that you're behind all things and that you have us right there in the palm of your hand. And all the cares of the world and all the things that come to us are filtered through your grace. And we thank you for that. I ask you to be with us as we're here today, as we're meeting as a church family via the airways. I pray, Father, that you will bless every heart. And Lord, I know a lot of churches are doing very similar things, and I thank you for that. Lord, but hasten the day that we can get back together in that bond of love physically, and we thank you for what you're doing in the flattening of the curve and the many lives that have been just upside downed because of the COVID-19. We pray, Father, you'll take care of every need as you always do. Be with us now, Lord, as we look briefly at your word. Ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. For these things I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read from Ephesians this morning, chapter 5, starting in verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus because he has some very strong exhortations for them. They're very important for our lives, as they were to them. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells them to walk circumspectly. That means to be careful how you're walking. Be careful how you live. Then he talks about not as fools, but as wise. So we need to refuse to be foolish, and we need to use our God-given intellect to make right decisions instructed by the scriptures. Then we should redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. And yes, this times, even though they're hard times, difficult situations, there still are opportunities for us believers in Christ to shine, to minister. Jesus tells us over in Matthew 5, be salt and be light. This world that we live in is pretty well fearful. Chaos, decisions being made in all kinds of ways are being questioned. So, Lord, we need to take an opportunity as your people to be a light in this darkness, in this chaos. Over in Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What Paul is doing is instructing us to pursue with all our might, with all our hearts, to walk in the will of God. Sometimes we find that that's a difficult thing to ascertain what God's will for us specifically is, but I believe it is possible, and we have to not only pray about it, we have to be alert to the circumstances around us and to those things that you bring to us in our walk, which will affirm us, direct us, or even tell us that we're going in the wrong way. But we need to walk in the Spirit. Then he says, don't let the flesh take over. Don't be drunk. It's an interesting thing that I heard that the liquor stores were allowed to stay open because, and this was some of the reasoning that they said, many people are addicted. Yeah, I suppose. And they might have withdrawal symptoms. It might even cause suicides. In the same announcement, the news person said, but churches must be closed. Well, it's a great deal of what's going on is the flesh, and it's running rampant. The pandemic is just the excuse for many anti-biblical values to be brought to the forefront under the guise of public health. The never let a good crisis go to waste phenomena is surely on display almost daily. Paul's important exhortation to us believers, though, is don't let the flesh rule over you. Be filled with the Spirit. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I brought the word of the Lord about fear. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Does the scripture deal with such things in such times as we're in like today, a pandemic? Yes, I think so. There are times like this. Matter of fact, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 26 this morning, verse 36 through 46, because this is where Jesus is just right before he goes to the cross, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what's coming, and he prays these prayers. It says then in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so Peter, James, and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and said to them, sleep on. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I want you to see and think about the anguish that Jesus was having to face. One translation translates verse 38 like this. My soul is crushed with horror and sadness to the point of death. Stay here. Stay awake with me. I think, you know, this should tell us that this trial, this coming crucifixion, was, Jesus understood, was going to be horrible. It was going to be ghastly in every respect, yet it was the way of salvation for us. And he was willing to do that. Notice also the scripture says that the Son of Man, as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, prays 3 times. Not once or twice, but 3 times. Jesus receives 3 very important benefits as he prays. I think he prays, and his prayers gave to him an inner peace. Before all else fails, pray, someone has said. But we probably should pray before all else fails. Prayer can calm our hearts and relieve the fears in our mind. I don't know how many times I've been upset about something and wrestled with the coming events that would take place, dreading them, not knowing how it would turn out. And the only consolation I got was when I finally got to the place where I said, Lord, I can't handle this. I need you, and prayed about it. Prayer brings us peace. Prayer in Jesus' life solidified the Father's will in his mind. I think that prayer can solidify our walking in the Spirit in our minds. We necessarily need to walk in God's will. Prayer is the best avenue to find that will. Jesus prayed, and he positioned himself then to take on the great transaction, the cross, his death, his burial, the resurrection. Despite all this suffering, fear, and death, the pandemic cannot come close to the power of prayer. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Prayer is only a moment away. Despite this, we sometimes tarry and do not use it. Despite uncertainty and fear, this still is our Father's world. Don't be surprised if this situation doesn't bring revival to our country. Now, I know, and I've heard that many pastors have run to Matthew 24, and they're talking about the end times. They're talking about the wars, the rumor of wars, and pestilence and disease. And surely those things will come. But I don't know that this is what Matthew 24 is talking about. This is a trial, most assuredly. We have been praying for a revival, have we not? Many, many times, we need to have our like an old mule. We need to be hit between the eyes with a tube before we realize what we need. I hope and I pray that indeed this will be our opportunity for our country to humble ourselves, to seek God's face again and come to him and get the blessings from it. We overcome fear by walking in the Spirit. In times like these, it's easy though to play the blame game. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden, over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord speaks to Adam about how he knew he was naked. And he says, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Notice that Adam was saying, it's not my fault, it's the woman's fault. We see our well-oiled excuses of the news almost every day. The blame game. Somebody is at fault. The president is at fault. He did not act soon enough. The doctors are at fault. The Chinese are at fault. All these things, blaming someone else. H.B. Charles Jr., who was a famous pastor preacher in his time, said this. He says, "The peril of the unredeemed sinner, the lost man, is unbelief. The peril of the redeemed sinner, the Christian, is misbelief." Brothers, sisters, beware of misbelief. Misbelief causes us to forget the cost that the Lord Jesus paid, the price for sin, for us to be free from the penalty of sin and to be able to walk in his will and be called his people. Misbelief causes us to undervalue our salvation, to undervalue the cross, the suffering, the death of the Lord Jesus on that cruel cross. I think a few years ago, when Mel Gibson came up with The Passion of the Christ, many people watched that, and of course it was in Aramaic, and you couldn't understand a word they were saying, yet you seemed to understand. Maybe it's because we were familiar with the story. But the flogging, the cruelty, the horror on which Jesus experienced, I heard many, many people say, I couldn't believe that anyone could endure those things. Well, Jesus did endure those things for us. He went to the cross willingly. Example, a couple of years ago, or many years ago, at a Gideon banquet, I like to go to the Gideon banquets because not only do they give you a good supper, but they have reading of what they're doing all over the world, and they are ministering in a very powerful fashion. But they also have someone who would come and give their testimony as to how they came to know the Lord via the Gideon Bible. And so this particular time, it was a very beautiful woman. She was very wonderfully dressed. She was very businesslike. She stood up and she said that there was a time in her life when she was thinking about killing herself. She had checked into a motel room, and she was in deep despair, and she was thinking that her life wasn't worth anything, and she should just end it. But for some reason, in her total despair, She looked to the nightstand beside the bed, and there was a Gideon Bible. And again, she said, and for some reason, I picked it up. Again, she said, and for some reason, I opened it up. And for some reason, it fell to Romans chapter 10. Well, you and I understand that some reason was God Almighty working in her life. The Holy Spirit was convicting her and drawing her. She didn't understand that at the time, but that's what was going on. So she began reading in Romans chapter 10, and she began reading those bare, what we begin to say is the Roman road, we begin to understand is the basis for all salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and we confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. That's the formula. And so she read that, but she didn't understand exactly what she should do. But again, she said, something was happening in my life that I did not understand. For some reason, again, she placed the Bible back on the nightstand, but it fell on the floor, and she picked it up. And when she picked it up, the back of the Bible was now open, and unbeknownst to her and unbeknownst to a lot of people, in the back of a Gideon Bible is a commitment prayer. It tells you how to receive Jesus. So she took that, picked it up again, read it, and began to pray that prayer. She asked Christ to come into her life, forgive her of her sins, be Lord of her life, seal her with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of full redemption. And she said, amen. She slept, she said, for the very first time in a long time. She woke up the next day, and it was Sunday. And for some unknown reason, she thought, it's Sunday. Maybe I should try to go to church. Maybe I should try to go and thank God for what he's doing in my life. And so she did. And the only thing, of course, she knew was to ask the clerk at the counter, are there any churches around here that are close to this motel that might come and get me and pick me up and take me to church? The clerk said, yes, there is. There's one I know of. And he called that church. And in this little while, a man and a woman came and picked her up, took her to church, brought her into the sanctuary, and set her down beside her. She said that she heard the preacher preaching. She heard the preacher talking about Jesus. And somehow or another, it was good. She began a pilgrimage, a walk. Day by day, week by week, month by month, she went to that church. She got a job. She forsook her old habits. She gave up being a prostitute. She got a job, a very humble job, as a clerk in the 7-Eleven. But things were changing. But I liked one thing that she said as well, was that the church that she visited was patient with her. She said, you know, I think about it, I must have been ghastly looking when I first came in that door. I didn't have any clothes. I had just on my working clothes. And so I must have looked terrible. But they were patient with me. They drew me in. They helped me. They provided for my daily necessities for a while. They helped me get the job. They did all those kind of things. And so the love of Christ was truly mirrored for me and to me in a very real experiential way. Then she went on to tell that she was a executive in a very big company. She had married. She had two children. And she loved the Lord with all her heart and all her mind. But she also said that there's something that happens to her. She said, there's a song that when it's played, I can do nothing but bow my head, put my hands over my face, and weep. You perhaps have heard it as well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, we misbehave when we forget the wonder of God's grace in our life. And when we do that, we dishonor the work of Christ. We open ourselves to the world's values. And the words that you use many, many times are not uplifting, but they're disparity. They're not words of hope, placing and lifting people to Christ. They are words of discouragement. And without realizing it, we become more and more like the world and less like Jesus. More and more, we're not able to be used of the Lord God Almighty because we're not willing to be used. We become sore. A root of bitterness sometimes can grow up and spring up in our lives. And all too soon, we become like the lemmings, driving away, going over a cliff, and not drawing others to Christ. Christianity, as many skeptics say, I don't want any part of it. My life's miserable enough. I don't need that. Well, let me just say this to you this morning. How's your heart today? You know, just a few days ago, when I was in Missouri, the night before my brother's funeral, I just got down on my bededand I rededicated my life to Christ. It was a quiet in the night, but the Lord was speaking to me. And I want to do that to encourage you as well. Listen, if we are trusting God in Christ for our salvation, should we not trust Him in all things? Should we not trust Him even in this troubled time? As you know, my brother died April the 7th, 724. Rodney Lee Harris stepped from this veil of tears into glory. Well, everyone was exhausted, but the Lord woke me up early, and I decided to go out to the front porch, and I grabbed Rodney's Bible that was sitting on the cadenza there at the table at the front door, and I went outside. It was beautiful. I looked out over the yard, across the road to the hills and the mountains that were there, and just beautiful morning, sun very, very bright. And I noticed something. I noticed that the front yard was just abuzz with birds singing. There was a little bird that came flying right up and lit right on the porch rail and was just chirping away. And, you know, I thought about that as I have hunted many times. You get out in the woods before daylight, and it's relatively quiet. But as the sun rises, the birds begin to sing. They begin to declare the glory of God. And I thought, these little birds are declaring the glory of God this morning. And it is a glorious day. Then I noticed a couple of robins. And then I noticed there was a little gray squirrel that came, climbed up the hickory tree that was out in the front yard. And I thought to myself, you know, buddy, my brothers had dealings with your folks before. And the little squirrel just sat there and looked at me and went on his way. Not very long after that, right over the top of the house came four Canadian geese, and they were just honking, honk, 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 honk. They must have been just treetop level. And I thought, oh, well, there's the flyby, Lord. Thank you very much. And I said to myself, now all that needs to happen is a deer to appear in that hayfield over there. Well, I sat there and read my Bible a little bit longer. When I stood up, I looked back over the hayfield, and friends, I'll tell you, I think there was a deer standing over there in that field. You know, my brother loved the outdoors. And he loved it because he saw the creation of God in creation. And through that creation, and the creation, was one of the things that kept pounding, and God kept using to pound His truth in my brother's life. And I said, thank you, Lord, for all you do. James tells us that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Shakespeare said it this way, the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as gentle rain from the heaven. Mercy always comes down. It starts with our merciful God and comes down to us. In every situation, the mercy of God is there. You can't bargain for mercy because to make a bargain, you have to have something to bargain with. And we have nothing to offer. But he has everything to offer. Mercy is indeed like the gentle rain because it softens the hard soil of our hearts and lets us lift up our eyes to the hills from which our salvation comes and see the glory of God in all things. Oh, friends, we are alive today because of the mercy of God. Everything and in all things, God's mercy flows to us. We are but sinners, albeit saved sinners, but the God we serve is completely good. He is constantly good. He is unchangeably good. God, therefore, is good all the time. Every situation, even during the events that we're experiencing today. You know, many years ago, I went up past Kendallville, up to one of our churches that was just right on the Michigan line. And they had a ritual as they started every service. And the pastor would say, God is good. And the congregation would respond all the time. And I got to doing that and thought that was good. And we've said that from time to time. But I read of a church in Nigeria recently that said their church in their country would open their services by saying, God is good. And the people in the congregation would say, all the time. But then, in unison, they would say, and I am a witness of that. By saying, I am a witness to that. That brings it home, doesn't it? It's no longer just an abstract statement, a principle. No. One, we're saying that, Lord, we see and demonstrate and acknowledge your goodness in all things to us. Knowing what tomorrow brings, we do not know, only the Lord. But that's a fact that we cannot deny. But life is not just one thing, is it? It's the good times, those sweet and pure things. There's those sweetness, there's those baby kisses, there's those smiles. But then there are those bad times. There are times of health, and there are times of sickness. There's a time of war, and a time of peace. There's a time of life, and then there is death. The scripture says that death lieth at the door. Death comes to all men. Times that try men's souls. But you know, there's an old hymn that's been sung by millions for decades, and it says something like this. It says, in times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We have a tough time and an assignment that is very difficult in this old world that's at odds with the will of God. It fights us every step of the way. But friends, we need to be exhorted like the Apostle Paul says to us in Ephesians, walk in the Spirit. 2 Peter 2:9 assures us that the Lord knoweth how to deliver. The Lord knoweth how to rescue the godly from the trials of life. Let me exhort you. Be careful how you live. You are the Lord's anointed. You are his people. What you do and what you say is important, and how you say it. We are to redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity the Lord gives you to shine. And there are those opportunities. He also tells us, don't be drunk. We're in his excess. Don't let that flesh overtake it. It's easy. It's easy to fall back into that rut. But we need to walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Because times like these demand that we hold fast to that solid rock so that the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is not diminished, but is lifted up to all those around us who are looking for and seeking, perhaps like never before, an answer to what their souls long for. And that's to be at right and be rightly related to God Almighty. And that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you for all the things that you bring to us and you supply for us, that sometimes we don't even pause to think of a gentle thought of thanksgiving. We just so expect these things. Well, sometimes in times and days, recent days gone by, some of those everyday things have been taken away from us. So let us be a thankful people. But let us also be a people looking out beyond ourselves to those around us. Because these are times that we can minister in Jesus' name an answer that will not come through the television set. An answer that will not come through Washington, D.C. The answer is Jesus, and we are his people. Let us celebrate what he has done for us. I thank you again for your kindness to me and my family. And we ask these beautiful, beautiful things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.